to me today. Amen. Hallelujah. If you take your Bibles and go with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we're going to return there again this morning. I don't know. I may have at least one, because I'm going to preach to you today from here by the help and grace of God. Probably one more message, but convicting the world of sin. Chapter 16, verse 7. Convicting the world of sin. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's a rare commodity. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Woo, glory. And the next verse says, of sin, because they believe not on me. If I can just simply put them together, I'm not going to do any justice to the Scripture, because I'm only going to talk about that part. And he will reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me. And he will reprove the world with respect to sin, or in regards to sin. With regards to sin, he's going to reprove the world because they believe not on me. Just say amen to the word this morning. You may be seated. This afternoon, by the help and grace of God, we'll be giving a full report on our trip to Mexico and sharing with you things that took place in that trip. And God was with us, and we're glad to be back here this morning. And always glad to be here in home church and for our folks, so this body of which we are a part, to share God's Word. Since it has been a few weeks, I hope you do not mind and you can bear with me just a few moments here this morning, that I may just bring us up to where I want to begin to minister here today. I want to just take a moment and share this message and where we have things that we have already shared, but I'll just briefly mention them so that I can get us back to the flow of things. Convicting the world of sin. I shared with you, first of all, about the convictor or the convincer. And I shared with you that the Bible said that Jesus mentioned it would be the Comforter that would come. He is the one. That word, or the Comforter, is often associated as well with the Scripture calling Him the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 14, He mentioned there that I pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Amen. That's something. This Comforter means advocate. It literally means lawyer. If you have a Spanish Bible and 1 John chapter 2, it's the word there that in our English King James Version is translated advocate. It mentions that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But if you have a Spanish Bible, in John chapter 16, the word comforter is translated consolador. Consolador means comforter. But it's the same Greek word that in their Spanish translation in 1 John chapter 2, where the word is translated in English, advocate in their Spanish is translated abogado. Abogado means lawyer, because that's literally the meaning of the word. It is that he is the lawyer. He is the one that comes to take your case. He's the one that comes to stand by you when you're under the gun, when you're in the trial, when the devil's put you in the courtroom and you're under the condemnation of the enemy. We've got an advocate. Hallelujah. We got someone that'll take up our case and plead for us, and He is the Spirit of Truth. If there's anything you want to bring justice in a courtroom, you've got to have truth. If you can't have truth, you can't get any justice. And I'm telling you, the truth is that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus died for me. The truth is that I've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby I cry out the Father. The truth is that I belong to God, and He is mine, and I'm His. And I'm in the vine, and I'm a branch in the Lord. And I'm telling you that the Spirit is able to minister truth and plead our case. But it's that comforter. It's that lawyer. Charles Finney, probably one of the greatest preachers, he had such a lawyer approach to preaching. He would take, and in his preaching, he basically presented his message as a lawyer would his case. He would just give you, and for the longest time in his ministry, he would just study and would not bring notes to the pulpit. But when he got to the pulpit, as the Spirit of the Lord gave him, and he would take it, he would take a verse and said, "This is what I'm setting out to prove to you today." And he would just present that case, step one, step two, step three, or point one, point two. And when it was all said and done, it just wasn't no argument about it. I mean, the case is presented, it's done. And that's what we need today, is the Spirit of God to grip and to use us in such a way that the advocate, the lawyer, can be able to minister the truth in such a way that it will convince, that it will convict the sinner that they are lost and away from God. There will be no conversion without conviction.
Amen. Truth.
Secondly, I mentioned to you the continuity of that ministry. The Spirit of God was not the first convictor. He didn't come to start a new ministry. He did not come beginning with something that was new. He continued the ministry of Jesus Christ. Before we get to John 16, we find ourselves in John 15. And the Bible talked about Jesus being that convictor. And He did it through His words and He did it through His works. He said, "I came, I spoke to them. If I hadn't spoken unto them, they wouldn't have had any cloak for their sin." He said, "If I hadn't done among them the works that no other man had done," He said, "they wouldn't have had any sin." In other words, Jesus said, "By my words and by my works, I exposed their sin. I convicted them. I convinced. I revealed them for who they were. I reproved them of their sin." Jesus was the comforter. He said, "I'll send you another advocate, another comforter." He was the advocate. He pleaded the case of the apostles. He was the convictor of the sin in the world. He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And He has went to the right hand of the Father and the sent the other advocate, another comforter. And He's come to do the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus did it here on this earth in His body through His words and through His works. The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing through the body of Jesus Christ, which is now the church. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and by our words and our works, anointed by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll bring reproof and conviction to a lost and dying world.
Glory to God. Yes.
The Spirit of God does not convict sinners apart from the church. You just write it down. That church is failing. You can mark it down. If there's a failure of conversions, there's a failure of conviction. If there's a failure of conviction, there's a failure somewhere in the church. It's not a lack of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't evangelize for us. He doesn't go preach for us. He doesn't go convict for us. He doesn't go out and heal apart from us. No, sir. We are the hands of God. We are the feet of Jesus Christ. We are the eyes. We are the nose. We're the mouthpiece. We're the elbows. We supply the elbow grease. He supplies the power and the energy and the unction and the anointing. We supply the natural. He supplies the supernatural. We supply the body. He supplies the spirit and the energy. And together we work in cooperation to bring conviction, to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world around us. I talked about the reality. He said He would come to convince of sin. We talked about that sin and what three definitions mentioned in the New Testament. There's four, you count as well the meaning of the word itself. But the root is found in Isaiah 53 when He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He mentioned it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when He talked about that, "And he that died, he died unto all." And He talked about that he that lives should live unto God, not unto ourselves. When we were in sin, we lived unto ourselves. But now that Jesus has risen us, or has raised us up rather from the deadness of our sins, now it is such that we live unto God. We no longer live unto ourselves. The essence of sin is selfishness. You are a sinner because you are doing what you want to do. You are a sinner because you've chosen to go your own way. And when you go your own way, it results in at least four things. It results in, number one, you will not hit the mark that God designed for you to hit. You will fall short of the glory of God. You will not follow your created order. You will be less than what God designed you to be. You will not fulfill your created purpose within this life. You will miss the mark that God has given for you as a human being upon this earth. Secondly, you will violate the law of God because sin is the transgression of the law. Selfishness results in the violation of God's law. Thirdly, you will not do what you know is good to do. To him that knoweth to do good and to do and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The very fact that you refrain from doing something good makes that in itself an evil act. If a man is drowning and he is there, drowning in the lake, and I can see him and I am able to help him, if I can save him from drowning, but I refuse to do so, then I have killed him. I have done an act of murder because I could have turned it around. I could have done something different. My refusal to do good has become an evil act. My doing nothing has become an evil act on my part. Whenever you and I have the power, we have the knowledge, and we set opportunity to do good, but we fail to do it, it becomes a sin. And the only thing that makes us do is we are selfish in our hearts and our lives.
Amen.
And he says that we're not lived by our faith. Whichever is not a faith is sin. When men go against their convictions and things that mama told them is right. I'm telling you, I know there's a lot of ignorance in this world, but I will tell you, men are willfully ignorant. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They've changed the glory of the Creator for that of the creature. They've exchanged that which is of God and taken that which is of the world. It wasn't that they didn't know. They did know. Romans 1 declares that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. No, but what they did is they worship the creature and serve the creature more than they did the Creator. There's no excuse on this planet for not serving God. That thing's inherent within us. We know God is real. We know He's alive. But it's selfishness. The Bible didn't say they didn't have truth, but He said they held the truth. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They took that unrighteous deed, an unlawful deed that they didn't want to let go of. When the truth came, when conviction came to the mind, when mama's teaching came to the mind, when daddy's teaching came to the mind, when what they heard the preacher say, that principle that was generally a moral principle even in the culture, when it came to their mind, the truth made an impact, but they pushed it back, they suppressed it by their unrighteous deed. They gave themselves to their unlawful deeds, and by so doing, they pushed the truth away and would not allow it to make an impact upon their life. Thereby, that is sin. But the Spirit of God says, the one revealer of all of that, the selfishness that issues forth in falling short of the glory, that issues forth in lawlessness, violation of the law, that issues forth in the failure to do what is good, that issues forth in the violation of convictions and the violation of known truth of God. Whenever that is issued forth, the main revealer of all of that is the preaching of the gospel. You want to find out how wicked your culture is? Go preach Jesus Christ. You want to find out how much lawlessness is really inherent within your culture? Go preach Jesus Christ. And you'll find out how much they love their wicked deeds. That's why they don't want the name of Jesus heralded in our culture. That's why they don't want that name to be preached. Because when that name is preached, and notice it's not a message of hatred. It's not a message of abhorrence. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love. It's a message of a God that cared enough for you to die for you and your sins. It's a message of God that became a man. It's not a message of venom. It's not a message of animosity and hatred. It's a message that tries to reconcile you to God. But when they hear the message, because they love the darkness, they run back to the darkness. And because they believe that on Him, it reveals the wicked sinner that they are. Their failure to embrace the gospel reveals how much they love their wicked deeds and sins. Hear that message? But you love it so much that you run back to it, or you run away from it, and you reject the love of God and embrace violence against His law. You reject truth and you embrace the lie. You will reject that which is good and embrace that which is evil. You'll run from heaven as if it's hell, and you'll run to hell as if it's heaven. I'm telling you, you get messed up in your heart. You become insane within, and you lose out. I'm telling you, but what we need, you may think, well, folks don't need it. America needs to hear the gospel more than they've ever needed. Let them hear the message of Jesus, and let it be revealed just how much. Let the convictor convince of sin, because men don't believe on Jesus Christ. It's their failure to believe on Jesus that will reveal how wicked and vile their hearts are. And He comes to convince of sin, because men are not following Jesus Christ. And if they will turn and come to that light, then He will save them, and their deeds will be known that they are wrought in God. And this idea is that we, you and I, we must believe on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We preach Jesus Christ and reveal Him to this world. The central aspect of our message is Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes to convict of sin because they believe not on Him. We will preach the law, but we'll preach it as it relates to Christ. We will preach holiness, but we'll preach it as it relates to Christ. We will preach judgment, but we'll preach it as it relates to Christ. Our message is Jesus. By the Spirit of God, we preach Jesus and Him crucified. There is no other message. And that message lived out in your life, anointed by the Spirit, will have a convincing effect on others, and they will either have to turn from it in anger or embrace it in joy and delight. But there is then that cooperation, taking your Bibles and going with me to John. I'll just mention it again. I know I'm taking 15 minutes to repeat some things, but it won't hurt you. Couple cooperation. We cannot expect the Spirit to convict the world apart from us. If He's going to convince that world of sin because they don't believe on Christ, it means He's got to do it through a people who do believe on Christ. That's just that way. We've got to believe on Jesus Christ. He doesn't convince a world of sin using sinful vessels. No, sir. He doesn't convince an unbelieving world by using unbelievers. He convinces unbelievers by using believers. He convinces men of the lie by using men committed to the truth. He convinces men of the failure to believe on Christ because He uses men who believe on Christ. And your life as a light becomes a conviction and a condemnation of their life. Why? Because you have come to the light that your deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. And you have believed on Him who is the only Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And you have put your faith in Him as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. John gave us three illustrations to reveal how that we cooperate with the Spirit and how the believing on Jesus. Six things that out of these three illustrations that result in our life as a result of believing on Jesus that must be present if this conviction is going to be effective. The first was found in John chapter 6 in verse 27. He talked about it there, and I mentioned it to you. He talked about laboring for that which is of everlasting life. But then down in verse 35 is the main one. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what He said. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that comes to me shall never hunger. I mentioned to you a Sunday ago and preached on it. Just want to mention it again. The first thing we must have as a result of believing on Christ, inherent, present, visible in our life, is a contentment in Him. A hungry man is a happy man. A man that's a full man is not hungry, is a happy man. A man whose thirst has been quenched is a contented man. There must be a contentment in Christ. Don't expect to convince the world of sin whenever you as a Christian have got wistful eyes. Whenever you as a Christian have got a longing spirit. Don't try to tell people you found the bread of life when you're still searching. Don't try to tell
people that you found the ultimate high, or you found the climax of what life is all about. You found the meaning while still in you. You look with wistful eyes at that world and secretly wish you could be like they are, that you could live where they live. You're still hungry. There's something in your life that's not been satisfied. But I'm telling you, when we go to preach the gospel to the world, we're able to tell them we have found the answer. They can persecute us. You can turn against us. But understand this. We want no other. We are the Lord as our shepherd. We lack nothing. We want nothing. We have found that which satisfies the hunger and the longing of our soul.
There is often,
there is a longing
in our soul.
We'll get it in there. Just hold on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then take it out. Somebody say amen.
Just make a switch. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that. There must be a contentment that is found in Jesus Christ, mentioned in John 6 and 35. Secondly, in verse 44 and verse 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. That is an unconditional promise. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Can I tell you, Jesus out of 12 only lost one, and that was that the Scripture made be fulfilled. It was prophesied long before that there would be one that would betray him. We wasn't lost because of any failure on the part of Jesus. It just lets us know that there is still left with a man the will and the voluntary decision. And he does, Jesus forces no man. But show me a man who will surrender his will to Jesus, and I'll show you a man that God can bring him through flood. He can bring him through fire. He can bring him through valley. He can bring him through dale. It can bring him through vale, high mountain or high water. It makes no difference. Why? Because Jesus said, I will bring him through and I will raise him up at the last day. And when he raises him up, he doesn't raise him up out of a life of defeat. He raises him up in glory and strength. When God resurrects a man, it indicates that here's a worthy vessel. Here's a man that has been ready. Here's a man that's been prepared. Here's a man ready to be resurrected and translated to an eternal kingdom to live in ever for glory for God.
Then the second illustration, and I preached that from John 6 quite a bit. Now let me go to the second aspect in John chapter 10. He gives a second illustration, and that is that Jesus is our shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 3. I want to share something here. He talks about, in this context, you have to understand, if I can mention that a moment, John 10, divorced from its context, won't make as much, have as much meaning and value. And let's just take it for a moment. In John chapter 9, Jesus has, of course, been in the synagogue. We have the situation with the adulterous woman in John 8, and it's just continued. At the end of John chapter 8 and verse 59, they were ready to stone him. They took up stones to stone him. But he just passed by through them. He made himself invisible. I don't know how he did that, but I'd like to know. One day I'll find out if I remember. But anyway, he passed by and he hid himself from them and went out of the temple. He'd been teaching there in the temple. And the Bible said that he passed by, and John chapter 9 doesn't stop. It says as he passed by. And he passed by, and as he was leaving that temple, he found a man that had been born blind. You know the story. Here's a man that's been born blind. He's a beggar.
He can't work. They don't have handicapped things in those days. He can't work. He is a beggar. He is an adult man, and he has lived for years having been born blind. His family appears that they're a faithful family in the synagogue, but Jesus found him. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I want you to know something right now. There's men out there that are passed off by the world. They wouldn't have given two shakes to that beggar sitting there. That man's been born blind. There ain't an ounce of hope. But I'm here to tell you, when Jesus passes by, it'll make the difference in every man's life. And he'll find the beggar out of the crowd. The rest of the crowd would turn him away. But there's a man there that can do some preaching. And God sees something in him that nobody sees. The people that we write off are the people that God can do something mighty with. And that man that was a beggar and a blind man, you know the story. But if I can give it to you in a quick short, you see the realization coming in this man. And I'll come back to that maybe momentarily. But the Lord comes and makes clay and anoints his eyes with that clay. Puts it on there. I don't know. Said it anointed his eyes. I've wondered myself sometimes if that man was born blind. And maybe he had eyeballs. Maybe he literally did. Maybe he didn't. That wouldn't have made any difference if he did or didn't. I can tell you if he didn't, the creator of the universe that formed Adam was there, and out of that clay he can make an eyeball if he wants to, and put it right in there with all the cornea and everything attached to it. But he made the clay and he washed it off, however it was, and then he went down to the pool of Siloam. He had never seen Jesus, and even when he washed him off he hadn't seen Jesus, and yet he had an encounter. And he goes down there and he washes him off, you know the story, and he gets back up there and he came seeing, the Bible said. I'll tell you what I believe else he did. He came with some joy in his step. He came with a hallelujah in his voice. He came with a delight. I can imagine he's touching, he's feeling, he's grabbing. He said, man, I never smiled. I didn't know it looked like that. I've heard that instrument all my life, but I never knew it looked like that. He's creating such a stir. He finally gets to the Pharisees and they say, what happened to you? Well, I don't know. A man named Jesus anointed him the eyes with clay, told me to wash him in the pool of Siloam. It's on the Sabbath day and they don't like it. And he said, I came away seeing. Simple obedience to Christ will result in a miracle in your life every time. I'm telling you, just simply doing what God asks you to do will bring the greatest results can ever be brought. I don't care how silly it is. For a while he looked silly walking through the crowd with clay on his eyes. He walked through there and they probably thought he was nuts. What in the world? He's lost not only his sight, he's lost his marbles. And he went down there to that pool and he washes them. Woo, glory. And as the clay fell off, I want you to know behind was a restored vision. It's a miracle of magnanimous proportions, just tremendous. And they don't like it. But can you imagine how prejudiced can you be? How filled with wickedness can you be? How evil can you be? That's it when you believe not on Christ. Here comes the conviction. How evil can you be whenever a man who is being has to depend on society, who has not seen a sunrise in all of his life. He's never enjoyed seeing the whistle or the movement of a leaf on a tree. He's never enjoyed seeing a child smile. He's never enjoyed seeing his mama or his daddy. He's never watched the sunset across the Galilean Sea. He's never been able to see that. And then somehow, by a miracle, he is delivered and he can now become useful to society. He can work a job. He can be a blessing to others. How evil can it be to deny that man that because you have prejudice against Jesus? But that's what it shows in the heart of a nation that is rejecting Jesus Christ. It's trampling its best citizens in the dirt. It's shoving down those that would do this country good. A good-hearted sincere Christian would never do harm to a country. We'll be your best soldiers. We'll be your best clients. We'll be your best businessmen. We'll be your best workers. We'll be your best laborers. We're not shoving anything down anybody's throat. We just want to tell. I once was blind, but now I see. Glory to God. But when a society rejects that, it reveals how wicked their hearts are. To deny this man's sight because of their prejudices and misinterpretations of the law. You know the story. Came down, before you know it, that fellow's preaching to that crowd. He saw something they didn't see. And you know what that man has sensed? You know what? This is a proud, arrogant crowd that would deny me my sight. And the only reason is because they're prejudiced against Jesus. I guarantee you, if it had been one of those Pharisees that had healed him, they'd have had a hallelujah hoedown. And they'd have said, woo, glory, glory, glory. But it's that man called Jesus is the problem. That's the issue that's at heart here. And he said, oh, how amazing is this? You don't know him. Oh, you can declare, here it is. It ain't never been heard from the beginning of the world. That God has opened up the a man's been born blind. His eyes have been restored and his sight restored. And here it is, and you don't know him. Well, I know this. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but a man that's of God, God hears him. And oh, I'm telling you right now, they kicked him on out. But that man knew something. You can try to legitimize your belief all you want to. You can deny it through your prejudice. You can deny it through your pride. But I know what I got, and I can see. And I'm not going back to blindness. I don't care how prejudiced you are. I'm not going back to blindness. That's what we need again. Men that are delivered. They may not be able to explain it to the agnostic. They may not satisfy all of the criticisms of this world. But they know one thing. I'm not going back to my bondage. I'm not going back to my drugs. I'm not going back to my alcohol. I'm not going back to my prostitution. I've been set free by the power of God, and I'll stay where I'm at, sir. Thank you very much. It's in that context, Jesus said, that's why I came in this world. I came so that those that don't see could see. And that those that see might be made blind. The Pharisees got caught up with that and they heard what he said. And they said, well, does that mean we're blind then? He said, I'm going to tell you what, if you were blind, that is, if you were conscious of your blindness, I could open your eyes. But because you think that you see, I can't help you. And his word became a blinding word to them. Because what they had to do is resist the truth that was apparent in front of them. And when they resisted that truth, it only made their mind darker and blacker. And so that they blinded themselves because they resisted the obvious truth that was present before them. And it's in that context that Jesus said, verily, verily, chapter 10 again, there's no break in it. It just keeps flowing. I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. A thief is a man that just steals. A robber is a man that steals but does violence when he does so. A thief was Judas. He just dipped his hand in the bag. He was just a man that took money. But that one that was crucified with Jesus was a robber. He was not only a man that stole. He did violence. He plundered. He hurt people when he took from them. It's one thing just to take a man's wallet. It's another thing to beat him half to death and then take his wallet. One's a thief, the other is a robber. But that's what Jesus said. The only ones that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Oh, but I've come and I got a different agenda. Glory to God. I don't come some back way. I didn't come in the back door. I didn't have to sneak in here. I'm telling you, he said, I've come right in the front way and my sheep know my voice. I come, the porter opens up the door and I speak and my sheep know my voice. He spoke of that fold. It was particularly next to the cities when they brought their sheep in. There would be an area and they would be in various folds joined together, path or enclosures. And there would be one who would guard that area, so the shepherd would bring his sheep and they would be in that area. And maybe several folds together. He may go on in the city, do his business. And then when he comes out, the porter, the man that's managing the business there, and he's got all these various flocks of sheep in various folds and enclosure. He recognizes this man when he comes. Yeah, you're one that's got some sheep here. You've left them. I recognize you. And that shepherd, he doesn't have to worry about remembering where he left those sheep. He doesn't have to worry whether in fold 1, 3, 5, 10, whichever one it is. All he's got to do is begin to speak and say, "Hey, little one, come on now. Hey, I'm over here." And the ears of that sheep perk up. And because why? Because they will not recognize the voice of thieves and robbers. But when the good shepherd speaks, they know that voice. And they say, "That's the one. The master's calling. Let's go." I'm telling you what makes a difference in this world is that the church of Jesus Christ has been convinced of the person of the Lord. And we recognize his voice. When he speaks unto us, we recognize him. The world may not recognize Jesus, but we do. We recognize what is of him and what is of not. He talked about in verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him." Did you hear that? They will flee from him. I'm telling you, if you're hankering around or hanging around those that are speaking things contrary to the gospel, there's something wrong somewhere. I'm telling you, when I hear a false voice, I ain't going to play it over and over. I'm not going to read that book again and again. I've got some books in there in my library. I read them and I pick it up. And if I get to see it, it's nothing but a bunch of junk. I've wrote a note in the front of it, so when I die, some folks can see and say, "I only kept this for the purpose of a researcher to have somebody see what the other side is saying." But it's a book filled with garbage. But a lot of the time I take it and toss it in that trash can because I ain't interested in filling my mind with the voices of those that are contrary to the Word of God. There's a voice that I yearn to hear that leads me beside still waters, that leads me in paths of righteousness, and it is the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now let's talk about that a moment, please. Bear with me. Even maybe folks in this congregation this morning, you say, "How can I know it's him?" Hello. How many of you have struggled with the will of God? That's why we're not convicting the world, because we're uncertain where we're going. When there's no certainty in your voice, when there's no conviction in your voice, I know it. And I know his voice. And I know God has spoken to me. Well, there's this argument, and there are, I don't care what arguments there are, I know what God told me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Where's that kind of conviction? Where's that kind of definite resolve that says, "I know who I am. I know where I'm going"? If you don't believe, that's your problem. But I know what I believe in, and I know where I'm going. Glory to the Lamb of God. I know in whom. Paul didn't say, "I think I know who I believe." I know in whom I am believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know in whom I have believed. This is not guesswork. This is not happen chance. This is not the spin of the lottery wheel. This is definite conviction of the voice of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you, sometimes the bleeding of other sheep around you might have to make you concentrate. You might hear a voice that comes from the distance, out of the darkness that reaches you, and it sounds like the shepherd, but the bleeding is so strong around you, you have to concentrate and focus. Yeah, I'm not going to deny that. I'm not going to deny that you may hear other folds of other sheepfolds that have groups from other shepherds that are out there. The false sheep that are there from other religions and other shepherds, false shepherds, hirelings. Yes, sometimes, Brother Steve, I've got to get still and know that he's gone. Sometimes I've got to really focus. Sometimes I've got to really nail this thing down and get in tune in. Is that really his voice? I thought I heard it. I was not sure. I hear so much around that. And sometimes you've even got to get closer. So you draw over as close as you can get to that area and listen again. And I'm telling you, like the sound of many waters, it'll come echoing across the stage. And you'll hear the, "That's it, that's it. I got it now. I got his voice. That's my Lord. That's my shepherd. I'm out of here. He's calling me. I'm going on forward for Jesus Christ." This is not, as I said, guesswork. Let me take you for a moment to John 18. You go over to the Gospel of John. He made this statement. Connects with this. John 18, he mentioned, and he was before Pilate. Verse 36, my kingdom's not of this world. Please don't mistake that. Some people want to translate it to say, my kingdom's not in this world. That isn't what he said. And then some people want to make it to say that it's just an invisible thing because it's not of this world. That's not what he means either. When he said, my kingdom is not of this world, what did he say? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. When he said, my kingdom is not of the world, what he meant by that is this. My kingdom doesn't operate on the same principles that worldly kingdoms operate on. In worldly kingdoms, the servants fight and make their leader king. And I want you to know, you and I had nothing to do with making him king. We don't crown him. We don't put him at the right hand. I don't find that in Philippians 2. I find that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name above every name. It's not therefore the church. It's not therefore mankind. No, sir. He's king whether you like it or not. The heathen rage and the people of imagine a vain thing, but God still set his king on the holy hill of Zion, and the only thing you need to do is bow and kiss the scepter and know that the Son is reigning because the Father has determined it so. He said this, I've come. He said, Pilate said, you're king then. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then he makes another statement. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Oh, glory. Now that's important. Everyone that is of the truth. I'll tell you why folks can't hear the voice of Jesus Christ. It's because they have no heart for truth. There yet lingers within them a seed of sin. There yet lingers within them a selfishness that has been undenied. There yet lingers within them an uncrucified fleshly passion. There lingers within them a secret passion that they are unwilling to lay at the foot of the cross. And that passion must be catered to. It will rule. I'm telling you, no matter how small it seems now, if it's not taken to the cross and dead and put there in crucifixion, it will soon gain the upper hand in your life. But wherever you bow to will be your God. And that's why they can't hear. It's not rocket science. It's this. If you got a heart for truth, when the truth is preached under the unction of the Spirit of truth, coming from a God of truth, it'll resonate with your spirit and you will hear it and know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Your mama won't need to tell you. Your daddy won't need to tell you. The pastor won't need to tell you. You'll say, I know it. I can see and I'm alive. Hallelujah. That blind man didn't need a Sanhedrin court to make a decision to make him know that he was free and he could see again. And a man that's been saved by God's grace and has heard the call from yonder, hallelujah, and has heard the beckoning call of the gospel herald, I want you to know there is a glory of God and an ability in God that transcends the mind and the ability of men. And it goes straight to the heart. You see, it is something in me that becomes inherent. It's something in me that is undeniable. I know it. I don't need you to tell me of what I've got. I don't need you to reassure me that I'm a Christian. I don't need to have somebody come behind me and say, Brother Woods, now you know that you really are saved. No, I know I'm saved. I know I heard his voice. I know the shepherd has spoken to me. Why? Because I heard the truth of God. And Pilate made that statement. Well, what is truth? There's two ways that you could look at that, but I think the second is probably clearer or closer to that. Some may have thought that in the midst of secularism and humanism and this idea of situational ethics and basically every man doing what's right in his own eyes. How can you know truth? And well, what is truth in the midst of all that? Or rather, which is true? It may be that that's what he meant, but I doubt it. Because I'm telling you that this man sitting on that bench is not a dummy. He didn't get where he was at by being stupid. No, sir. His own wife has come to him and told him. I had a dream. Suffered many things by a dream with this man this night. Don't you have anything to do with this just man? He tried everything he could to release Jesus Christ. And at the end, he's washing his hands to declare his own innocence. Those actions indicate to me that this man knows he is confronted with someone he cannot just simply erase away. There is a demeanor, there's a character, there's a presence about Jesus Christ. And has never been in any other prisoner that's ever come in that courtroom. Truth, he is face to face with truth incarnate. And he has got to reckon with that. Oh, this astute politician, I think, had another idea in that concept. When Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, my servants didn't fight to get here. You might have got where you're at, Pilate, by political wrangling. You might have used people. People might have put you there. This person, that person. And that's why you are where you are. But I don't know how I get where I'm going to be. And then he said, because for me, my kingdom's built on truth. I speak to people who are of truth. I speak to people who want truth. And they hear that truth. And they accept that truth. And they change and conform to that truth. And that's the people that I lead. And they follow me because I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And those that are of the truth, they hear my voice. And they recognize me as King and Sovereign of the universe, who I am. They don't make me King. They recognize I already am King. He said, I came to bear witness to this truth, that I am a King, glory to God. And then Pilate says, well, what is truth? In other words, what value is truth? In other words, what good is truth in order to build a kingdom? Pilate's saying, you can't get ahead by clinging to truth. If you want to get ahead in this world, you got to go and get some things under the table. You got to be willing to compromise your principles. But Jesus said, no compromise, no underhandedness, no dealing under the table. Everything I do will be above board. I'll die in an open place. My people will confess me openly. They'll die for me openly. They'll give their life openly. They'll live openly. I will build my kingdom on truth, whether you like it or not, Pilate. Our world does not value truth as a foundation to build a successful society. We value situational ethics. We value self-esteem. But we do not value absolute truth. But Jesus said, in my kingdom, it's built on absolute truth. Now, the point is this. Back to John chapter 10. Spirits come to convict this world through those that have believed on Christ. And there must be in us a conviction that Jesus is who He says He is. Well, Brother Woods, I don't understand it. Please explain to me how you can know it's God talking. How can I sort out these various religions? A couple declarations. John 17, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 1, He said, we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in this written word. Now, if you, that's one thing. Well, I just don't believe that can happen. I just don't believe that's so. Then you're gone. And you know what? You've just admitted that you prefer your lawlessness and you really don't want to get free. Now, I'm telling you right now, because you haven't got to read but a few scriptures out of this book, you just open it up and let it speak to you. And I'll tell you right now, without a preacher, there have been folks that haven't had a gospel herald. There have been folks, oh, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If that Word, you'll just let it, listen to it for a moment. But if you say, I ain't got time, then you've already revealed your prejudice. You've already revealed you don't want what it is. You're not a real seeker. You're not a real one that desires this this thing. What you're doing is you're just admitting, I don't have time for you. You love your pleasure. You love your passion. You love your bondage, and you're going to stay in it. But someone who's hungry, someone who's tired of their sin, I can take some time and listen. And if you listen, before you know it, those words will jump off the page to you. I'm telling you, it's not a secret thing. This is a book of life. Why? Because these are not the words of men. They are the inspired words of God. And the Holy Spirit will energize those words and will speak them to your heart and make you to know without anybody around you that it's right, it's real. If I believe it, I'll be changed. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And he doesn't need my help in the sense that I have got to be able somehow to bring some convincing argument. If I'll just preach Jesus, if I'll just live Jesus, if I'll just let him know I'm convicted of Jesus, it'll be sufficient to reach into that man's life. And if they won't listen, they're not his sheep. That's just a fact. Telling you, our times of struggling and the uncertainty come about because there's a lack of hunger for truth. I'm not telling you that I know everything in this book and can explain everything to perfection. I cannot. But I'm going to tell you right now, I know enough to know it's right, it's real, it's whole, it's true. And if God said it, you can bank on it. And I know enough that it saved me, changed me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, turned my life around, showed me how to be a husband to my wife, showed me how to be a father to my children, helping me to be, I hope, a better pastor to this church. And I'm telling you right now that this God, you can know His voice. You don't have to have a guessing game. Just let that book talk to you. Get on your knees and get your ears open and let the bleeding of the sheep subside around you and tune in to God and what He's got. He'll not leave you. He'll not lead you astray. I'm telling you that voice will come with assurance, and you'll know it's His, and I know it's His, and I'm going to follow it with all that I have. I close with this final point. It mentions down in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he is the hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. That's key. The hireling doesn't own the sheep. See, if the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and fleeth, but the wolf and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. If I ought to say this or not, help us, Lord. You can know you've got committed pastors in your church when they don't run whenever trouble's brooding among the saints. When they stand and face it. When they work through it with you. Come on now. When they meet it head on. When they say we're going to dig. When they preach against falsehood. When they love and they keep coming back to preach, you can know something. They ain't after your money. They ain't after your tithes. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody dedicated to you like Jesus Christ. There's no one devoted to you like Jesus. Somewhere we've got to let that world know, I've got a friend and His name is Jesus. I've got somebody who cares for me. And there it is. We can convict that world of sin when we are convinced of the care of the shepherd. That we know Jesus and He'll take care of us. That world is looking for a way out. That world is trying to find an arm to lean on. But we don't need an arm to lean on. We've got the Master. We've got the head of the church. We've got the shepherd of the sheep. The chief bishop of our souls. And we can depend on Jesus. I'm anchored in the rock of ages. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Why is the church not convicting the world? Because the church is leaning on the world's provisions rather than the providence of God. We trust their methods. We trust their mentality. We trust their mentors. We trust their minds. And we are more inclined to believe NBC News than we are John chapter 10. We are more moved by CNN than by the prophets of old. But when we come back to the simple thing that God is our shepherd. Hallelujah. Say what you will, but He will care for me. Sir, if we go to the fire, we go to the fire. If He saves us out, He saves us out. But we will not exchange our shepherd. Hallelujah. Be it so, O King. We will not bow and follow your way. We will not trust you to be our guardian. Oh, we will not trust you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to be our keepers. You say that if we bow to your gods, to your image, that you can protect us. You can keep us from the fire. But I say it matters not the fires of this world. I'd rather experience the fires of this world than a hellfire that's eternal. I'm telling you, no. But I want one who can truly keep me from the fire. And that's the fourth man, a son of the living God. I'm convinced that He is my care keeper. And He will take care of me in this final hour. Now you don't think that's a struggle today? I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to preach it to yourself. Practice it and live it. Quit your maneuvering and manipulating. I had to remind myself this morning in prayer. Lord, you feel overwhelmed. Sometimes just things are coming. Bills, things coming down on you, overwhelmed. It's not just that, just life and problems and difficulties that's got to be solved. And just comes down. And I find myself, my mind beginning to be distracted and detoured and pulled away trying to fix this and that and thinking this and that. And I have to lasso it. I have to grab it and get a hold of myself and say, no! 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 Lord, help me! I'm not going down that road. I refuse to take a detour here. I'm not exiting this interstate. No, sir! I'm staying on this path. Lord, you said you'd take care of me, and I'm going to stay under that providential care. I'm your sheep. I'm your child. And you said you'd take care of me, and therefore I'm counting on that. I refuse to be blackballed by the devil. I refuse to be deceived and turned aside. I will not go down that road. I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow. You let your minds wander. You let your thoughts go crazy. And you can't even have a time to rein them in. And you are an emotional wreck in 30 minutes of thinking on that stuff. And you ain't even in a mindset to pray. And your spirit's all disturbed and wrecked. You come to the house of God, you can't even worship God because you're in such a bad condition. You're irritable and you're turned this way and that. I challenge you today, if we're going to convince that world, we got a shepherd. We've got a shepherd. We've got a shepherd. He's not a hireling. He owns you. And He's going to take care of you. God has got something invested in your life, and He's not interested in losing His investment. Have you ever considered how much time God's got in you? Brother Ross, He's got 48 years, more than that. I've lived almost 49 years, but not only does He have that, He invested in my daddy to get to me. And He invested in my grandma to get to my daddy. Her prayers saw Him saved. His preaching saw me saved. Come on, church. God's got centuries invested in you. Don't think He's going to drop you and just cause some little wolf come prancing alone and some little yip of a coyote and some little howl of a wolf over the hill. I'm telling you, He ain't going to leave this church to fall just because of a little shaking of the wind. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is as real as He's ever been today. We've got a good shepherd. And His providential care is with us this morning. He will bring us through to glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. The future of this church is not in your hands. It's in the hands of the good shepherd. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Brother Woods, I don't have your confidence. Why not? Why not? Have you taken that book and folded it? Whew. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Hireling fleeth. The sheep are not his own. They don't belong to him. But I own you, and I got something invested in you. Glory to God. I'm telling you, we've let the charismatics and the name it claim it cheat us out of the reality. We are children of the King. We are sons of God. Brother Ross, I am his, and he loves me. And you're his, and he loves you. He ain't going to play games with you. He ain't going to condone your sin. But he will work with you. He will be patient with you. He's got a lot of time in you. He's got all Calvary invested in you. And he won't let you go easy. He'll break your leg if he's got to make you stay. He'll do whatever it takes. He's the door. He ain't going to let you go without a fight. He loves your church and he loves this church. And we got to stand on it. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen.